And tonight I'd like to go on in Leviticus, if I may, and look at Leviticus chapter 10. It's a very solemn chapter. It has to do with priestly worship, and it has practical bearing on you and me, for all of us are priests to God. Verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense therein, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What a solemn opening to a chapter this is, one of the most solemn parts of the whole of the book. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, the high priest, and themselves priests, they offered strange fire to God. The offerings have all been set out very clearly, so they're without excuse, chapters 1 to 7. And they all, without exception, and in every detail, spoke of Christ and nothing else. And indeed, there was nothing else that God would accept by way of worship. So what was the strange fire? And what was it speaking of? The name Nadab means liberal. Whether we should take meaning from their names, we can take at least the teaching, liberal. There are those that ignore God's express will, and it had been expressed very clearly, and they will go their own way. They are liberal. And of course there are others who are legal. And people say, well, we should be in the middle. We shouldn't be liberal. We shouldn't be legal. Let's be in the middle. Let's be balanced. Well, that's not right. Those who are liberal are carnal. Those who are legal are carnal. We shouldn't be in the middle of that at all. That's all carnality. And they might have much more in common with each other than with those who are spiritual. We're not in the middle of all that. And just to put it very briefly, one throws the book away, that's the liberal. The other adds to the book, that is the legal. The name Abihu means he is my father. And there are some who, because they have a father who is prominent in the assembly service, he might be a well-known conference speaker perhaps and gets out and around it, they may take certain things for granted. They may get above themselves. And, you know, it's very often godly parents who are let down by their children. And they assume an over-familiarity with spiritual things. You can't have a second-hand appreciation of divine things. It's got to be your own. Never mind your father or your mother or how godly they are. You have to forge your own way with God. And it's you and it's God. Your parents don't come in between in that relationship. And where it comes to discipline in the assembly, elders, of course, have to be impartial. And if it involves members of their own family, that impartiality has to extend to them also. In Exodus 24, Moses and Aaron were called up the Mount Sinai to approach God. And along with them, 70 elders, and also Nadab and Abihu. And there was very strict condition about how they should approach. Well, the rest of Israel should not dare to approach. And you would have hoped this would have instilled in Nadab and Abihu a reverence for God. Not an undue familiarity. Not a feeling they can just burst in on God's presence just how they like. Moreover, in the previous chapter, chapter 9, they had just undergone a very careful and lengthy and particular ritual to sanctify them and to consecrate them. Didn't that give them a sense of reverence towards God? That this wasn't a God who was to be approached lightly and easily and clumsily and without due preparation. We read at the end of verse 1 these words, which he commanded them not. Now, chapter 8, verse 4, Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Verse 5, the same chapter, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. Verse 9, at the end of it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 13, the end of it again, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 17, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 34, as so the Lord hath commanded to do. Chapter 9, verse 6. This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do. Verse 7. The end of it. As the Lord commanded. Verse 10. The end of it again. As the Lord commanded Moses. Yes, I know there's a lot of repetition. I could have said that all in 10 seconds and just given a list of the verses. But I wanted to read it out, because God has caused this wording, or some variations of it, to be repeated over and over and over and over and over and over and over. It might make tedious reading to some of us, but it shouldn't, because it's not tedious to God. He is going to ensure that his commands are fully understood, and moreover, he's going to take delight where those commands are obeyed. And we should enter into that thought of God, that if God says something, that is the way he wants it to be done. So there's a strange fire. It wasn't the fire that there should have been, that was brought out in chapter 16, verse 12. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord. That's the fire. That wasn't the source of the fire. We're not told where it came from. Doesn't matter, because we're going to be able to apply it now to all kinds of man-made, carnal, so-called worship of God. And I'm not talking about worship of heathens, heathen gods. I'm talking about worship of the God that you and I worship. And there are all kinds of approaches to God and worships of God that are not as he commanded. In 2 Chronicles 26, verse 18, there was a king, Uzziah. He thought, I can do what the priests do. If they're offering incense, I can do that as well. And he did. And God struck him with leprosy. In the forehead, I believe, from memory. Because that's the seat of pride. And he lifted himself up. Well, he can't just do what pertains to the priests. The offerer has to be right. The offering has to be right. God demands both. But here is the fire is wrong, and there it was the offerer. And no doubt Nadab and Abihu, spiritually, were not what they should have been. Now you might say to me, oh, I think you're being very legal, that you know we're in the New Testament now. Why are you going through verse by verse in Leviticus? What's that going to do with us? We're not under commandments. We're not under the law. Well, these things are written for our learning. And if you're thinking like that, let me ask you, what are you going to get out of these verses? We're not looking for commandments. We're not under the law. What we're looking for is to gather principles from the Old Testament that can inform us. What we're looking for is to glean something of the character of God, what pleases him, what displeases him. And in that sense, these things are written for our learning. We're not going to be offering animal sacrifices and following out all the Levitical ritual, of course not. But we're going to get the principles from this, and it will inform our worship, or else we're carnal, or else we're going to go our own way, or else we might be like Nadab and Abihu and offer strange fire to the Lord and think God should be pleased with it. An undue familiarity with God. And you can go into some Christian circles now, and perhaps some of us are on the fringes of those circles, I don't know. And they are offering strange fire. In fact, a very large part of Christendom, they're offering strange fire. It doesn't measure up to the Old Testament. It doesn't measure up to the New Testament. It's strange. We're not here to please ourselves, of course. We should be reverent towards God. And we should do the things which God has shown us please him. Now, the fire we saw in the previous chapter, that the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Verse 24, there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. What a wonderful day that was. God said he would show his glory to his people. There was all that careful preparation. And then the fire came down from heaven, devoured the sacrifices. They could see through the gate of the tabernacle. All the elders were gathered there. And they fell down and they shouted. And then this happened. And that same fire that came down from God and consumed the sacrifice in appreciation that all had been done as the Lord had commanded, now comes down and consumes or devours. It's exactly the same Hebrew word, devours Nadab and Abihu, and they died before the Lord. This expression, before the Lord, you find it all the way through these chapters that we're reading now, before the Lord, before the Lord. That's where you and I are when we meet as a church. We're before the Lord. That's where the brother is who rises to worship, leading the assembly. He is before the Lord. That's where we are when we say amen to that brother's prayer. And that's where the sister is when she is sitting in silence, but offering up her own appreciation. We hope she is. Her own appreciation of Christ to God. She is before the Lord. There should not be strange fire. What are we offering in our worship? Is it gold and frankincense and myrrh? Is it gold and silver and precious stones? Is it spiritual sacrifices, even the fruit of our lips? Or is it wood, hay and stubble? Is it like that priest we thought of last chapter, who would go up the steps to the altar, an embarrassing display of the flesh? Is it strange fire? Before the Lord. They offered strange fire before the Lord. And they died before the Lord. This no doubt came as a tremendous shock to everybody. Everything had been going so well. The priests were installed. Israel had been sanctified with them. And God had shown his appreciation and displayed his glory to them. And everything seemed right. And it was just after that that this calamity happened. Reminds me of another incident when David had seen his enemies subdued and God was blessing that nation that had been so troubled under Saul. And then with every good intention he went to recover the ark. But he neglected, or the Levites neglected, to follow out the commandments of the Lord. And they put it on a cart, and when that cart became a bit unsteady, Uzzah put out his hand to stay it, and he was struck dead in an instant. And all the rejoicing and all the hopes of that great throng were dashed in an instant to mourning and fear and reverence. Yes, God is not a God to be trifled with. And we're in New Testament days now, but let me tell you, God has not changed. God has not changed into a different kind of God who is more tolerant of things being done the way we want, more tolerant of fleshly, carnal ways and thoughts. Not at all. In fact, there's greater responsibility on you and me because we should have more light in this present day. There is a way of approaching God. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way. He's made the way. And all his offerings spoke of him. And the only thing that we can bring to God in worship is that which speaks of his Son and befits his Son. That's what God feeds on. That's what the offerings all spoke of. And that is what our worship should be. Verse 3, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. In chapter 19 of Exodus, verse 22, it says, and let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And no doubt also something of the sanctification ritual of chapter 9 is being referred to here. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Nadab and Abihu had not sanctified God in their hearts. And Aaron held his peace. Ecclesiastes speaks about a time to speak and a time to keep silence. And this was a time to keep silent. No doubt Aaron, as a father, was much affected now with deep grief and shock at what had happened. But he must concur with the judgment of God. Moreover, there he is, in the garments of priesthood, and the priesthood must go on. If he didn't before, then Aaron now had a very great appreciation of the holiness of God. This isn't a God to be trifled with. This isn't a God to approach any old how. And then two Levites are called, verse 4, Moses, called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. There are two other brothers of Aaron, Eleazar and Ithamar, but they are not asked to do this task. Rather, two other Levites are brought in, related to the family very closely, and they are to carry out the bodies of Nadab and Abihu. Indeed, the high priest Aaron was not to touch a dead body, Leviticus 21 verse 11, not even as someone near of kin, not even his son. And the sons of the high priest why they might be allowed to defile themselves under the law by touching the dead body of a brother. They were also installed as priests. They were in the robes, and there was still the ministry to be worked out. They're only partway through the ceremony, and so they were needed there, and others were brought in to take these two bodies out. Outside the camp, that's where the sin offering was burnt. That's where the leper had to go, outside the camp. Verse 5 says, so they went near. How did they feel? Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary of the camp. So they went near. What do you think the effect of these deaths had on these two relations of Levi, of Aaron? As they were now themselves to come near. Surely this is an awful God, much to be revered, approached only with due care and with holiness. They are to be carried out, it says, they're carried out in their coats. That was essential, you know. They weren't divested of their priestly garments and given ordinary garments before they were carried out. They were carried out in their coats. All Israel was at the door, and I say all Israel, it was the 70 elders, and the rest of them were encamped around. They would have seen these two men being carried out, dead, and wearing priestly garments. They would know that the judgment that had befallen these men happened while they were in the very act of their priestly ministry. Wouldn't that give them a solemn appreciation of the awfulness of God and how he must be revered? And that the priestly office is a very high, very responsible one, a very serious one. In their coats. Verse 6. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning, which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Uncover not, dishevel not your heads. The same instruction is reiterated in chapter 21, verse 10. The high priest, his head is anointed, and he must not dishevel his head, nor must he tear his garments, whatever his grief might be. Israel could mourn, and they would, but the priests, they were not to compromise their office and bring judgments upon Israel and upon themselves. They were needed there between Israel and God. The priesthood had started, and it should not be broken. It should not be compromised, not even for the most touching of family circumstances and the greatest of griefs. And the high priest, Aaron, he represented Christ. We know there was failure, but the ministry, the high ministry of Christ, we thought of it this morning, he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever. It's unbroken. And so Aaron could not break off from that ministry. Nevertheless, there was evident failure in this priesthood, this human priesthood, right at the beginning. And it should make men realize, in the end, there is only one true priest upon whom we can depend. That, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So failure comes in right at the beginning. When God put man in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't long before he sinned, and failure came in catastrophically. And God started with his people Israel, gave them the law at Sinai, and even as Moses was up the mount, they were making that golden calf. right at the beginning of what looked like a promising new start for that nation. And here, as the priesthood is installed, it's hardly in place, and there is a most abject and serious failure. That's man, isn't it? It's got man's fingerprints over it all. The church comes in, and then Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead to the solemnity of all. How man fails. They all ended in death. And, well, we don't see death inflicted every time man makes a transgression of this kind, do we? But we do see death stamped on the beginning of each of these periods. God's judgment stamped most seriously at the beginning of each of these periods to make us realize that that is the God with whom we have to do. It's the same God throughout the duration of that period, and it behoves us to give him due reverence and to be careful. Where there's lack of light, of course, there is a little bit of excuse and there will be grace, but there is no lack of light here. There have been the most thorough detail, offering after offering after offering, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all that detail. Couldn't have wished for more light, and yet they went against God's expressed will. These men have been hallowed by the holy anointing oil. It was on their heads. And now they were not to profane their office by going out of the sanctuary before their immediate ministry was completed. And it says at the end of verse 7, and they did according to the word of Moses. Oh, they're very, very careful now to observe what Moses says and what God says. And I suggest to you, though we may not be seeing these judgments so graphically around us now, if we did, we also would be much more careful about what God says. Much more careful to see that the things we are doing are the things which he has required of us. Verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It should be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. This is the only place in Leviticus where God does speak directly and exclusively to Aaron. He is the high priest now. Moreover, he's the head of his family and he is directly responsible for their actions. And it may be, seeing this is brought into this context here, well, most probably it's true that Nadab and Abihu had come in under the influence of alcohol. And it was that which caused this most solemn and serious error of judgment. They've been imbibing to excess, and their judgment was not what it should have been. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21, this same thing affected the saints there. Should never affect us, of course. Some were drunk when they partook of the Lord's Supper. And as a result of that, and eating and drinking unworthily of the Lord's Supper, many were weak and sickly, and Paul said some even sleep, that is death. And so we see that judgment came there in Corinth. Why should it not come today? It does come. And certainly we can find weakness and sickliness among the saints where they are not going on with the Lord and they're not worshipping him as he required, where they're forsaking the assembling of themselves together, where they are substituting worship as characterized by the New Testament for something which God has not commanded. We need to be careful. And God can send leanness into our souls, and he will, if we're going to go our own way and not be careful to please God and to learn from the New Testament exactly how we should be worshipping him. Nadab and Abihu had been sanctified and consecrated by the offerings. First there was a sin offering, then there was the burnt offering, then there was a consecration offering. Didn't that secure them from this kind of judgment? No, it didn't. Because after all, they were only ceremony. And it behoved those men to be personally entering into the meaning of those offerings. And then they would stand in the good of them. They showed themselves to be unsanctified, unconsecrated. And the judgment that befell them showed that they were not what they should have been. Verse 10 ends, and that you may put the difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. Well, we need to be spiritual. No wine, strong drink, is set in opposition to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And we need to be spiritual and to discern God's will. And then we can make a difference between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. Holiness, that has to do with what is set apart for God, holy. Cleanness, that has to do with what we may associate with in this world. We find those things are dividing up the book of Leviticus. And that ye may teach, verse 11, the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. By example, and indeed by word, Aaron and the high priest that would succeed him should be a teacher of Israel of the commands of God. And the priest's lips should keep knowledge. In verse 12, Moses turns his attention to the food of the priests. And he moves on, you notice, as if the deaths had just not occurred. He's mindful of what's happened, of course. But the worship and the service of God must not cease because of the failings of men, however calamitous and serious they are. And so Moses goes on to address the outstanding matters of the ceremony that is being enacted. And he says, Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due, and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. And the wave breast and heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons, and thy daughters with thee, for they be thy due, and thy son's due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be thine, and thy sons with thee, by a statute for ever, as the Lord hath commanded. So first, he draws their attention to the meat offering, or the meal offering. This, as we know, speaks of the life of Christ when he was here on earth. And that the priests are to feed on in the holy place. Then in verse 14, he speaks of the portion of the peace offering that fell to the priests. That was to be eaten at home with his family. The holy place, the sanctuary for the meal offering, the home for the peace offering. But the home had to be clean. See that? Holiness, cleanness. Because eating of the peace offering, as we've covered that before in chapter 3, speaks of our fellowship with God. If we're eating of the peace offering in its typical meaning, then we are enjoying fellowship with God and with Christ. We're expressing our fellowship. And they were to have that expression of fellowship, not just among the priests, but among their families as well. And the offerer could take it back, his part, to his home and enjoy it with his family. But there was the breast, and that spoke of the affections of Christ. And there was the shoulder, that speaks of the strength of Christ and his responsibilities. And that the maintenance of that peace that we enjoy, that fellowship with Christ, depends on his unfailing strength, not on us. And these were first to be waved, offered before God in the holy place, which would speak typically of the assembly today, and then they would be taken to the home, and there they would be eaten in a clean place. Our homes, of course, should be clean. So this was their meat. This was their food, the priests, the meal offering, and the peace offering. And if the priests are partaking of those things, then the calamities that we saw at the beginning of this chapter shouldn't happen. If you and I, and we're all priests, are feeding on Christ and enjoying and being affected by the truths of his life here on earth, the meal offering. If you and I are enjoying Christ and having fellowship with him, the peace offering, then we will be kept from offering strange fire. It won't enter our hearts or our desires at all. Our worship will be informed by that fellowship that we're having, by that which we're feeding on. Not the world, not the world's ways, but of what pleases God. The meal offering, the peace offering. They were the normal, happy food of the priests and should be ours. I say happy because there was another thing they were to feed on. That was the sin offering. And that wasn't a happy thing. It shouldn't have been normal. It shouldn't have been every day. It should have been rare. But in fact, of course, it wasn't. If Israel sinned, if a man sinned, then the priests were to feel that. That's what it means by eating their portion after the fact of the offering had been offered to God. The portion fell to the priests to eat. Well, that leads into verse 16. Because there had been a sin offering offered in the previous chapter for the nation to bring them into a right state before God. And verse 16, Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering. And behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. A goat was offered for Israel in chapter 9 for their sins. And it should not have been burnt. Normally the sin offering for Israel would be a bullock. Its blood would be brought into the holy place. The animal would not be eaten, and its carcass would be taken outside the camp and burnt. But here the offering was a goat, wasn't a bullock. The blood wasn't brought into the holy place. The carcass should not be taken outside and burnt. The fat should be offered to God. The priest should feed on the remain. But what happened was that the carcass was burnt, presumably taken out unnoticed by Moses and burnt. That was a failing. That was wrong. Because they should have eaten of it. And the priests, they should have been entering in to the solemnity of the fact of Israel's sins. This is what Nehemiah did, by the way. He wasn't a priest, but he took on himself Israel's failures as if they were his own. Daniel did the same. And there is that about our priestly ministry to God that we should bear and feel our brothers and sisters in their failures. But this went wrong. And so the remaining two sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, are now spoken to angrily by Moses. Is God going to strike them dead too for this failure? No, he's not. What is the difference? Well, Aaron speaks up, verse 19. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. What Aaron was saying was that he was overcome with grief because of what had befallen his sons. And their failure, their solemn failure, and the failure of human priesthood right at the outset. And now he was called upon, and the remaining sons were called upon, to bear the iniquity, in a priestly way of course, not thinking about what Christ did, in a priestly way, bear the iniquity of Israel. And they didn't feel they could enter into it. This was Aaron's answer. They should have done, but they didn't. And it was because of human weakness. It's because of failure to rise to the spiritual capacity of the priest. And the circumstances, I suppose, if ever there were circumstances which could excuse such a thing, these would have been them. And yet they failed. But we don't see the fire of God coming down and consuming Aaron and Ithamar and Eleazar. So God is making a difference, and Moses enters into this, between deliberate going against God's commandments and saying, my way is good enough and God will take this or nothing at all. Makes a difference between that and our failures, which mark us all, sometimes to rise to our full spiritual capacity as priests. Sometimes we're not able to stand and worship as we should. Sometimes we stumble to find expression for what we should say. Sometimes our spiritual discernment isn't always as sharp as it should be. And we have days when we're down and we're not on top of things. That shouldn't be, but that belongs to human infirmity. And it's good to know that we've got a God, terrible as he is, and terrible though the judgment he brought on Nadab and Abihu, who feels with us. We have another high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he makes a difference where there is weakness and just a failure always to rise to what we should be. Thus we go on. We should be encouraged by this chapter to be able to worship God, knowing that we will fail, and yet he is understanding. But again, along with that, we should take its most solemn lesson that God is not going to just accept any old thing from you and me. It's got to be spiritual. It's got to be concerning his son. It's got to be according to the principles which are clearly laid out in the New Testament. Now may that be the experience of each one of us here. We'll close now with prayer.